And considering the form he did, that many are called. Verse 14, which really gives us the synopsis of the whole parable and what it means for many are called, we considered that. But now I want to consider more specifically, but few are chosen, or but few are called out. The wedding garment, a righteous robe. Many are called tells us that the invitation to Christ and into the kingdom of heaven is on a general scale, that many are invited. But there's something more to this wedding and how one is prepared for it. Few are chosen, and tends to represent those at the wedding who have responded favorably to the invitation and in being called out or chosen, that they are prepared by the adorning of a wedding garment, as it's called. In verse 9, we are provided within this parable an encouragement to witness for Christ by inviting sinners to this wedding. It is important that we as a church are fully committed to offering the gospel, to the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life and death to every man. In these words of Christ, he demonstrates by parable story what we are also commanded at his departing. He says, go ye. Consider that in verse 9. Go ye. And in his departing at the end of the Gospels, we find that, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell every creature, take the glad tidings of me, all that I am in my life and death and resurrection, now ready to be ascended. Take all that I am a savior to sinful men. Go and preach the gospel. Go with this call. Invite sinners into the kingdom of heaven. This is his command. This is our duty, therefore. The gospel offer. This is the gem of Scripture. Because through this book, the Bible, we have in it the offer of Christ. And through us, as preachers, as evangelists to our family and friends, we take this offer to them. We invite them to the wedding. We invite them to Christ. Now, there's a gospel that preachers offer without a proper understanding of what is required in salvation. We say, raise your hand. We can walk to the front. We can just say a wee prayer and you'll be okay. That's all. That's just it. Just pray. You open your mouth and pray to God. Well, that's it. There's no questions asked. This is a gospel without a proper explanation of what or who is offered and what is required of us in accepting this invitation to go to the wedding. Wasn't simply to turn up. No, you were to turn up with a wedding garment. But it is equally wrong to withhold that offer. Either, I suppose there's two ways in which that offer can be withheld, either not being prepared to go into the highways. And this is what told to us in this picture, in this parable, this story of Christ. Go ye therefore into the highways, the thoroughfares, the places where men are. Go and tell them about this wedding, about the king's son. This is an invitation to all. Therefore go to all. Go ye therefore into the highways. And the song goes, into the highways and the hedges. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. Somewhere what? Telling sinners about Christ. This is the gospel offer, the invitation. Go inviting. Go invite men. Or that we're not open. We're not urgent. We're not earnest in the offer of salvation and preaching. It's very easy to withhold Christ and to put it in such a way that really you have to have 10 boxes ticked before you come to Christ. No, it is a free and an open offer to all. I want you to hear note that the servants had plenty of reasons not to go out. They had just witnessed the murder of their brethren. They had witnessed the rejection, first of all, and that they would not come. Then the gospel, that message was made light of. Surely that would offend the humanity, the pride of being hurt and put away. Then eventually, verse 6, these servants were murdered, were put down, were killed, were smitten with hand, with fist, with stick, and stolen and burned at the stake, as we have seen all throughout history. They were put away, they were given away. And perhaps this command from the king to go ye therefore into the highway, and as many as you shall find beds in the marriage, perhaps there's many reasons for them not to go. But to go they had. For it is imperative to go and reach all within reach with the invitation of the kingdom. The invitation into the kingdom as evangelists to our families and friends, to the place we live, to Australia, to the mission field. This is the duty of the church, to go to men and take the free offer of Christ and the gospel to them. This is your duty as a church. This is your duty. It's not that you come to church and know there's my duty fulfilled. No, it's that you go to your family, it's that you go to your friends, that you go beyond and invite all within reach to come to Christ. This is your duty. A properly functioning local church will be going out to sinners, near and far, high and low, inviting them to Christ as evangelists. Churches should have evangelists. Men who go out, they go to the doors of people, they go to the thoroughfares of people, wherever they meet, in the cities or the towns or the villages, but they go and offer Christ. Missionaries. Every church should have a missionary. And let's not just say, oh, well, we're part of the Free Presbyterian Church denomination, at least we have very many missionaries there. No. This is your church. This is your local church. God in Tadbury first has raised up a church to do what? To go out and offer Christ. It is not enough that we just keep ourselves in here and feel the safety and comfort of a church building. And it's important, and I emphasized that this morning, how important preaching is and bringing people to preaching. But there is a sense in which we must also go out, and it's actually not a testimony to that. How Acts showed again and again the apostles going out, the disciples going out, traveling, evangelizing, witnessing of Christ, preaching, opening up the book to sinners, children's workers, to seek the salvation of the children, praying for God to use me. Pray, Lord, help me to be the one who goes, who from the command of my Lord in heaven, because of love for his Son and appreciation for Jesus Christ, to just up on my feet and to go and to be a force for God, a witness for God in this world. Pray that the Lord would open doors for you to serve him. And you might not become Spurgeon. Certainly, you women, it's impossible for you to become Spurgeon for obvious reasons. And many of us, will we ever have the talent to become a Spurgeon? Will we ever have the anointing to become a Spurgeon? But we were just thinking about that during the week. Some man had to get up into the pulpit in a certain place in London. And he was an itinerant preacher. He wasn't expecting to preach, but he had to get up. And yes, he walked through the door. A young Spurgeon wandered through because of the snow. And there he was saved. And that person was instrumental in his salvation. Oh, for us to be those who see the salvation of others, to carry the invitation to the lost. We don't know what God's going to do. We might not have all the greatest talents in the world, but we can say, come, can we not? Come to the marriage, the wedding of the King's Son. These servants went out, and so should we. There's nothing as vital to the work of a church, a local church, than evangelism near and far. Yes, prayer for God to bless. And how we emphasize that, how important it is to pray. And for us to be continuing in earnest, real, genuine prayer to God. Prayer with tears, prayer with feeling. Yes, this is all important. But also, active evangelism of the world for Christ. Just let me say something. God won't bring them in. He won't bring them in. What has God told us to do? Go ye! Go out to them. God will save them. In God's grace, of course, they will respond and come. We know that. But God will save them. But he says, go ye! Ye are my ambassadors. And if there's no necessity for us to go, then how are we ambassadors? In what way do we have to evangelize? Let God do the work. No, he has laid the duty upon us to go and witness for him. Go ye. It's interesting that even in hell, the rich man cried out for some sort of evangelism. In Luke chapter 16 and the verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You see, this book, the invitation, the gospel in this book, needs clarity to sinners. This is the way, the will of God for his church to grow and to be built, that we would take the word to the world. So invite them to what? Specifically, the marriage. To the wedding of sinner and Christ. To the union of sinner and son. The wedding is therefore an apt picture of what we're invited to. We are invited as sinners to be wedded to Christ, to Jesus. So let's think of the wedding. The wedding here is a very important part of this parable. It's to do with the wedding. They are invited to this marriage, the king's son's wedding. This is typical of the abundant blessing of life and death, the life and death of Christ for sinners. Because Jesus has given of himself, he has provided for a wedding feast, a ceremony, that we might have the free invitation, the free redemption of God. Oh, for union with Jesus. Oh, for union with Christ. To be in Christ. You see, in salvation, the sinner is wedded to Christ. To be placed into Christ. And so to become vitally connected to him, to be in union with the Son forever. And you see, this wedding feast was so important to the king, because the Son was to be married out, was to be placed into union with another. And you as a sinner need to consider how important it is to be wedded to Christ, to be in union with him. As we evangelize, we invite sinners to something so free and wonderful that the blessings of it are as a king putting on a display to be indulged. His riches for this marriage. We speak, we hear of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you as a sinner are invited in the offer of the gospel. You're invited, you're welcome. Where? Into what? Into the unsearchable deep riches of Christ. A wedding usually spares no expense. The king withholds nothing to show off his son to the bride. Think then how much in God the Father in sending his son to the cross and in offering him to us, that we might be joined in union with him, of which marriage is but a picture, to be joined in union with Christ. Oh, how we are then brought into to enjoy the riches of heaven, the riches of God. The wedding is for those invited. Who's invited? Everyone. Good and bad, we are told. You see, there is no difference in who we offer the gospel to, or in who to whom the gospel is offered. The gospel is offered to everyone, to all. It is free to all who come. The invitation is to all who will accept the invitation, that all might see the glory of the King's Son. The King desires many men. Men and women to furnish the wedding of his son, so to show most greatly his goodness and grace. God is interested in seeing us go to the wedding, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to view the glorious riches of his son. So do I just turn up at the wedding? Do I just arrive? Is this the way it works? Do I then say, okay, I'll go along with this? No, there is a necessity, there is something needed. Remember this morning, Matthew 7:22, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, look what I have done, look, I am to do with you. I am a Christian. I have done so much in my life for you, I have cast out demons, I have preached for you, I have followed you, oh, I have done so much. So they've just turned up at the gates of heaven. They have arrived and they have presented themselves. You might say, okay, I want part of this. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. This wedding seems so marvelous and great, I must have something to do with it. But there is something here that is critical. And if there's anything here to take from this passage in Matthew 22, it is this. The need, the necessity of a wedding garment. There is nothing in your life as important as this, that you would be robed in the wedding garment of Christ. We are invited to the wedding, but the King will cast his eye over us, you see. Then we stand before God, and we will all stand before God. Do not doubt that. When we stand before him, God will look upon you. He will look at you. Upon you, into you, into your heart, into your mind. Isn't this interesting, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests? And so all who were invited arrived, and he scanned them, and he looked over them. And on that day when we stand before God, he will cast his eye upon us. He will be there to look and see what fashion we will turn up in. And if you were to go out into eternity this very day, if you were to meet with God right now, how would you be presented before him? How would you stand before God? How will we turn out before the eye of the King of Kings? Presently as you are, in your current state of peace and conscience, in your current state of joy, in your current state of sin, as you are, are you called merely? Men are called, you know. Or are you called out? Chosen. Are you called out from the sinful mass of humanity to God? Or are you merely called to Christ? And you have some
their association, to have some formal association to Christ. We need, therefore, the effectual, the irresistible grace of God, that we would just not be called, but chosen, called out. This is your need to be called out, which is typified in the wedding garment.
Turn to Romans 2, verse 16, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. The King, God will look upon you. What does this look mean? How will they look upon you? Romans 2, verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, the difference is between me as a mere man and sinner and preacher. I can look upon your life, I can examine your life and say, well, you're better than me. Oh, you live a good Christian life, you live a good life. Yes, you do many good things, I can't really see anything wrong, and you show many signs of being in Christ. Yes, you have many signs of an association with Christ. I would say, well, surely you'll see it, surely you are in Him and of Christ. But the Lord's different. The Lord doesn't look in the outward appearance. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. We do. God looks in the heart. And so the way that we are, the way that we live outwardly, God has no care for that on the judgment day. No, it's what the state of the heart is. You see, He will judge the secrets. And maybe the sinful secrets you have just with another, just with a few, maybe the sinful secrets in your heart are hidden away. And only you have holed up in your heart those sins and those transgressions against God Almighty. But on that day, He will judge what? The way that you are outwardly. No, He will judge the secrets of your heart, the sins, all the sins. It amazes me in Genesis 6, Noah, when he was building his ark, God looking down upon sinful humanity at that period of time. We find in Genesis 6, 5, something about the Lord's look. Then it comes to judgment. In Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So it doesn't stop there, doesn't say, okay, God saw, and everyone was murdering, and lying, and fornicating, and all these things they were up to, openly, and to the highest degree. No, he said, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looks upon your heart. You cannot hide. You cannot keep secret forever from the eye of the Holy God. And in Habakkuk 1:13, we are told that He cannot even look upon iniquity. And here, He saw the guest. He looked upon the guest in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw. So it says, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He can see. He looks, he examines, and this man who appeared in his presence, yes, he responded some way to the invitation. Oh yes, he became outwardly a Christian. He followed the rest. He was with the rest of the company, and they arrived at this wedding feast, at this marriage of the king's son, but he arrived unprepared, and God could see. He couldn't stand behind the others. He couldn't hide in a dark corner of the room. No, because there's no hiding from the eye of the judge. No hiding from the eye of God. He looks not in the outward appearance, but looks right down into the heart. And he could not look upon this man. And so he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Nothing could he respond. There was no response that could turn the mind of God at this point. No excuse. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because God
the God of heaven is of purer eyes, bound to behold iniquity and evil. And your sin presently, you might feel as if you're getting away with it. You might feel that the hidden sin of your heart you can get away with, that your mere profession of Christ is enough.
But my friend, God will look upon you and he will see. God saw there a man. A man who was not prepared for the eye of God. And you may want to go to the wedding. You may feel the need to enter the kingdom of heaven. And oh, you should. You should feel that need and conviction not to end up in a Christless eternity. An eternity where God has sealed the door on all those who are in sin before his eyes. You may feel this need. And you have the invitation. Come. Come to the wedding. Come and see my son. Come and view him on this his day of glory and honor. Come and enter into this marriage relationship. A man may, out of fear or self-interest, seek to enter the kingdom of heaven by God's grace. But I'm telling you right here and now, you will not be acceptable before the eye of God without this garment, without a garment to please him, a covering for your mortal corrupt being. As you are now clothed in sin, Christ in his offer of salvation provides cleansing and righteousness. You lack a garment for the judgment day. You lack righteousness, a clothing in the perfect, indestructible righteousness of Christ. And once in Christ, once truly seated, we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. And prepared and ready for the eye of God. Nothing that we offer through faith and repentance. A sinner can know not just a calling, but a calling out through God's grace in his effectual call. The operation of salvation fits us to be presentable for the King. Romans 3, in the verses 10 to 23, reveals to us the state of man, and the honest state of man, not something that some human rights activist has conjured up, not some nonsense, not some high view of man that is not a view of man at all, though the Apostle Paul gives us the truth. And you want to know the truth? The way you stand before God, what God's eye sees. Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are up there together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law proves our guilt. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. A righteousness, a perfect state of being through Christ, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. The invitation of the gospel to enter Christ, to enter the kingdom, being witnesses by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. This robe, this garment, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned.
You see, before God, no matter how good you may be in the eyes of men, when you stand there at that wedding, when that judgment day comes upon you, and God gets to cast his eye upon you and within you, in your mind and in your heart, what will he see? Oh, for a robe of righteousness, that God, when he looks upon us, would not see us or our sin,
but that he would see our his Son, into whom we are by faith, and into whom we are in union. Oh, to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. It is necessary that God calls you to regeneration, and by this robes you in righteousness. Many are called. Many are called. Few are called out and chosen. Few are robed by the righteousness of Christ. My friend, there's no middle ground. There's no exception to the rule. Verses 11 and 12 prove that very much. If you don't have a wedding garment, no matter what you have worn, if you have not a prescribed wedding garment, if you have not the righteousness of Christ, then being speechless on that day, the Lord will cast you away forever from his sight, because he cannot behold your sin. Without the righteousness of Christ, the sinner will be found out, no matter how well he plays the Christian, no matter how much you have to say of Christ, no matter how much you have to say of church, no matter how much you have to say of your deeds, or of who you are, or of what you've done. If you have not the garment, God says, there is no way I will behold you and keep you in my presence. You seem to be invited to the marriage, I believe, is to be wedded to the Son. You've been invited. Are you wedded to Christ? That's the question. You've heard. You've done somewhat in response. But are you wedded to the Son? Those who turn up without the wedding garment have nothing to do with Christ, for they have not his righteousness. To be saved, to be in Christ, is to be in union with him, and the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness is the evidence of true union with Christ. Will you be able to stand on the day of judgment? Will your current condition before God be able to bear his sight, the sight of a holy, all-seeing God, an all-knowing God? God may be God to you, but is he the Lord your righteousness? How will you present yourself before the King? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you still garbed in sinful rags? Do you know what it says of our righteousness? Filthy rags. God looks upon us in our current condition of sin, and he is disgusted. And he is, in turn, angered. But then his grace is a free offer. Come to Christ and receive what? A pat on the back? No, his perfect righteousness, which cleanses and which robes for all eternity. Many are called. But don't think you're being here, you're having a Bible, your acquaintance is anything more but a call to the wedding. Few are rooted and fit up to the eye of God. Are you called out and robed and ready for the sight of a holy God? Let's pray. Let's seek God's face. Let's present ourselves just at the end of this meeting before him in prayer. You speak now directly in prayer to the Father. You pray that you might have that robe. Really consider this. To be called is not enough. We must be called out and robed. Pray that God would move. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Amen. Lord, come before us. And Lord, really show to us our sin and iniquity. Lord, come into our hearts and convict us of our sin. Let us not leave this place
under the thought or idea that somehow, some other way, without the righteousness of Christ, we will appear before God and gain entry into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. No, we read that God sees and he saw that man. Lord, let it not be that we will be there before God and that God will see us unprepared in our sins, fit only for judgment. Lord, have mercy. Lord, come into our lives. Let us have fresh assurance even that we are robed with such perfect and indestructible righteousness. Lord, we thank thee for Jesus, that he came, he lived, and he died. And in resurrection he offered life to all that will come. Lord, may each one of us therefore be wedded to the Son, be ready and prepared and fitted for that day when the eye of a holy God will be cast upon us. Have mercy, salvation is of the Lord. We commit all unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.